All right. Welcome to another edition of Shabbat Lounge. We are glad you're here, and we appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to listen. And as always, ask that you would give us a like, a comment, a subscribe, share this with someone if you find this meaningful. And today I am joined in the studio with
Jake again. Hello, everybody.
Jake, otherwise known as the Hebrew Hammer, is with us today, and we are going to talk about the four feasts in a wedding. So that is the topic for today. So the first thing we're going to talk about is, what are the Moedim? And the Moedim are the appointed times. So basically, you know, if Jake and I both work in a kind of a corporate environment, and do people send you calendar appointments?
Yes, all the time.
Mm-hmm. So, and do you have yours set to automatically accept all appointments?
Absolutely not.
Why not?
Because I don't want to accept all of them. There's a lot of crazy appointments that I don't need to make.
Yes, I understand. So basically, that, you know, if you live in that environment, it's almost like the Father has done that. He sent us out a bunch, 7 invitations, and they're on our calendar, they're on his calendar, and they're just laying out there waiting for us to accept them. And then once we accept them, you know, they're on both of our calendars. And so basically, he's taken his you know, taking time out of his busy schedule to set aside to talk to us. And, you know, at the end slide here, you know, it's like your boss. If he made an appointment for you, do you go, no, boss, I'm not going to do that? So most of the time, Jake, if your boss asks you and sends you an appointment, are you saying yes to that one?
That's the one I say yes to.
Yes. Yeah, you don't typically say no to that unless you have some good reason. You know, you're sick.
It's a feast day. I won't be there.
Right. And, you know, ahead of time, there's some reason you're not going to be there. And but anyway, you tend to accept those. So but yes, these days and these times are very important, and we can't ignore them.
Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting to think of it that way. Like early on in our walk, I was talking with Julia, and I was like, had just had this picture of, you know, I came home from work and the kids were, you know, after me for something, and I was busy with something because, you know, during the week you have all these things you have to get to. And I was like, you know, you're going to have to just wait till I'm done with this, and then I'll be ready to help you. And it gave me this picture of Yahweh setting aside Shabbat for us, you know, and how he's woken during the week. And not that we can't come to him, but, you know, obviously an illustration is going to fall apart at some point. But the whole idea is, you know, I've set aside this time when I'm not working that you can come and we'll discuss what's on your mind, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I thought that was kind of neat early on, seeing that kind of time.
Yeah. And I think it's not only that, but it's also a time where we may receive revelation, a download, and we have clarity of thought, you know, and we tend to spend more time in the Word, thinking about these things, thinking about Him, you know. And today, a lot of people are fasting on this day. And, you know, I saw 2 different viewpoints on it. One video I watched said, absolutely, this is a good day to fast. And the other one's like, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that. And so I think whichever way you land on it is probably fine. But the fasting, you know, it works for me. You know, I'm a large person and I need to fast anyway. And so it works for me. You know, it is afflicting myself. And there's health benefits to it. And it's like, why not? You know, it does mm-hmm. help you think about higher things as opposed to just the flesh.
Yeah. Definitely.
Because, you know, just think about Thanksgiving and everyone is just stuffed. You know, nobody's thinking about anything but, you know, how they can sleep.
When the game comes on.
Right. Yeah. So the next slide is the scripture from Genesis, and Jake was going to read that.
Yeah. So then Elohim said, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night. They will be signs and will mark religious festivals, days and years. It will be lights in the sky to shine on the earth, And it was so. Elohim made the two bright lights, the larger light to rule the day and the smaller light to rule the night. He also made the stars. So I like how the stars are just kind of thrown in there at the end. It's kind of also the stars. Mm-hmm. So that's Genesis 1:14-16. And what's interesting here is that he had already set out the he'd already assigned basically the Moedim. This where it says religious festivals is it's the word Moedim, and it's already been set up from the beginning to as days to keep.
Mm-hmm. 14 verses in.
Yeah.
And you know, and the theory that I've been thinking about a little bit is, you know, is it possible that from the beginning, Adam and Eve had in their DNA, you know, that this was given to them, this information about when we read about how the Torah is going to be written on the vellum of our hearts, that maybe they were born with that already inside of them too, and they knew. And that as we continue, as mankind has continued to sin, that peace diminishes through time. And you know, the theory kind of holds up as you look at the world. It's easy to see that we do, you know, if you look in the past, there was maybe more of a moral code. And as we move into the future, it just right and wrong continues to slip away and nobody knows anymore.
Right.
We know, but
yeah,
the world
chaos theory
doesn't
basically
acknowledge. Yeah.
Yeah. And then with the whole idea of it being on your hearts, I think that's funny because, a guy I know, always every year in October timeframe goes out and camps for a long time. And I see that with a lot of people. This time of year is people want to be outside and, you know, amongst the nature and all this. And they have this draw to be outside and go camping and all this stuff. And it's in us to want to keep these feasts, but we don't know how to direct it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's interesting. I see that a lot.
Yeah, that is interesting. So, and let us know what you think. See if anybody else thinks the same thing or notices the same thing. And then we're going on, and this one is Jewish feast ?
Right. So whenever you start keeping feasts, everyone says, well, what are you, Jewish? You know? And the comment is always, well, that's one of the 12 tribes, right? But so in Leviticus 23 here, it says, Yahweh says, these are my feasts, not the Jewish feasts, right? And we have the verse there, speak unto the children of Israel, say to them concerning the feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh and all your dwellings. So this brings in Sabbath, but it's talking about all the feasts. And they're his feasts. And they're for Israel. There's nothing about Jews in this, mm-hmm. in when he's describing this. So then you have to ask, are we Israel?
Yes, you know, I think we are. But that is a great point, because when you do have these conversations with people and start telling people what you do, a lot of times it is the easiest way for people. You know, I'm from Texas, and speaking of, I don't know if they say this in Pennsylvania, hang your hat on that. But they say that in Pennsylvania?
It's not common.
Not common. Do you know what it means?
It's just saying that that's a point that, like, sticks. It's a solid point, basically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can hang your hat on that, you know. So, like, you know, that there's a thing in the wall that you can, you know, it's going to keep your hat up.
Yeah.
Know? So, yeah, exactly right. So, but it is often said to people, you know, kind of like Jewish, and, you know, for a lot of people, they just want to pigeonhole you somewhere,
mm-hmm.
and that helps them pigeonhole you. But then as they know me, I'll say, I'm not trying to do that, but that's, you know, I try to explain it as kind of as they're willing and as they have the ears to hear, because you kind of have to take people where they are. And if you give them all the information at once, I mean, they're just, you know,
yeah,
a cow, you know, they're looking at you like a cow watching a train go by. You know? They just sort of have no clue.
Yeah. Is that a standard Texas
yeah,
saying?
Yeah, I'm just throwing them out there. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Actually, I think it's a line from maybe a Don Henley song from a long time ago. But yeah, I don't know.
So, like we were saying, you have to ask then, well, oh, you Israel, because this is for Israel. And then in Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you be Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Abraham's seed was Israel. So we are now a seed of Abraham. So this, that would imply that these apply to us, right?
And you definitely want to be a seed of Abraham.
Yes.
Yeah.
You want to be an heir according to the promise.
Yes. That sounds like a good thing. So definitely. And then in Romans 11, you've got, we are grafted into Israel. And if some of the branches be broken off, and now being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in amongst them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Romans 11:17.
Right.
And I was just watching a thing today, and this whole thing about the wild olive tree does go back to some Old Testament scripture. I don't know if you ran that down or not, but there is a connection. And you know, if the olive tree represents the kingdom, we would be the fruit on that olive. And there's a whole lot of symbology of we want to be oil. And to be oil, we have to be pressed.
Right.
And so there's, you know, there's a lot of interest. And you can go down that in the symbology and all that. So it's pretty amazing. It gets deep in a hurry.
Yeah. And then, just that whole section of Romans 11 talks about being grafted into Israel. It's not like this replacement theology where Israel's grafted onto us. The Gentiles, the Gentiles are grafted onto the olive branch that is Israel. So I think a lot of times people like to take that the other way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
So you run into this a lot, how, well, you know, some people did the feasts a month ago, and then some people did them a month ago and a few days off, and then some people we'll do them this month and then be some days off from each other. So there's this real big controversy, if you will, about what calendar's right, when to do it, and all this stuff that kind of creates these separations.
And, you know, unfortunately, it creates a lot of arguments.
Yeah.
So, unfortunately, if you look at this movement we're in, you know, I don't necessarily like to call it Hebrew roots, but unfortunately, a lot of times it is, you know, a good thing to, you know,
it's a good identifier, right?
Yeah. And so many people spend a great deal of time arguing and fighting each other over this kind of thing. And we want to say, you're wrong, I'm right.
So. Yeah, and so I just, you know, we threw some notes in here about that because it's something that comes up every time, you know. So Yahweh's calendar year, it begins in the spring, right, versus the pagan calendar days, which start in the winter. Usually it's because the sun is returning, so it's they would be worshiping the sun in many different ways. And then so they see the sun is coming back, so they're like, oh God is born again, and that kind of thing.
Yeah. We're not going to die. We'll have a provision for next year.
Right.
But on this one that you wrote, it's vague on determining. And I mean, I think I understand what you're saying, but you know, the text is very clear when it talks about Passover. It does say this is the first of the year. So what did you mean by vague?
So the vagueness is more in terms of it's dependent on your observation. Some people, let's see, we know the sun, moon, and stars were given, right, for the feast days. So, and we know that, right, the first of the month was given to them as they left Egypt and was Passover. So they was that time frame.
To the moon.
Right. So that I think is pretty specific. But then you get into things like the ripening of the barley, right? So if you go to the next slide there, right? So It's do you have access to anyone that you trust that is going to tell you barley is ripe in Israel? Mm-hmm. Or are you going by the barley where you live?
Yeah.
Are you going by, and just based on that, you could be a month or so off from each other.
Mm-hmm. And what adds to the confusion is, you know, if you go look up about barley being this concept, you know, being found in the text, you don't really see it other than you have an offering that's supposed to be made by barley, and you can't have this offering if it's not ready. So, but it doesn't specifically
say, look for this, and then
when you see this and the barley's crunchy, then you know it's time, you know.
Right. Because the sun, moon, and stars were given for the Moedim, not the field, right?
Yeah.
So this was, it's in addition to the sun, moon, and stars. This should align so that you're ready for the feast.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the things that causes confusion.
Well, and it causes confusion, and it's difficult in our world. You know, we're in Babylon. You know, mm-hmm. we have schedules where we work Monday through Friday, most of us, and it doesn't mesh well with what we have going, and it makes it very difficult.
Yeah.
So, and then, but when you do these days, you stand apart, you know, so, you know, just like at work today, I'm sure, you know, what I had turned in is on my end, I typically just block off my calendar, and I blocked it off and I said, this is a religious holiday. I'm not working today, you know, and, everybody in my company that has access to my calendar can see that. And, you know, mm-hmm. no one has asked me, hey, what are you doing? But it does make a statement when you do things like that, you know, when people start asking, well, where's Jake today? Where's Matt today? You know? And,
right.
And hopefully they will ask questions, but
most of the time people don't.
Don't be shocked, because I think they don't want to know.
Right.
They're like, oh my gosh, I'm sure it's something crazy.
Yeah.
And so they don't want to know.
Yeah. So, and then they know that. If they ask you one question, they'll get an earful, and
that's
they don't
right.
want to, oh, I opened up that can of worms.
Mm-hmm.
So then the other problem that we run into with celebrating different days is that, right, the interpretation of the moon. Does the moon
right.
start when it's the sighted sliver? Is it when the moon's dark, like conjunction? And then that's going to throw your days off a few days here and there. So now you're a month and a few days off. So that runs into issues. And then, so basically my conclusion there is that the Bible isn't conclusive on any of the methods for doing this. If you're going to claim that you're going one direction versus another, it's tradition in some sense that you're following.
Right.
And any one of those has a strong argument that can be made for them. So,
and I would ask, if you do know and you have this figured out, please let us know. I'd like to know, you know, is it clear in the text? Because it is confusing, and it's just hard to figure out. And I think that's exactly why we see all the different dates, is because, you know, it didn't spell out exactly. When you see, you know, so many sunrises, then
yeah.
this is the, you know, but I don't know why it doesn't say that, but, you know, there, and I still go, there must be something I'm missing. There must be something we're missing in this. So, and eventually I think we'll figure it out. And we know for sure that when Yeshua comes back, he's going to teach us and,
right.
and show us.
Right. And then just the last point on this is that once you come up with a calendar version that you're following, you need to experience that calendar. You need to walk it out. And it can take a couple of years to test that out. I mean, I'm only 3 years into this, and so I've seen so many different calendar things that I haven't had a chance to test everything. And I think testing what you're finding is important. And so you have to diligently seek and observe the patterns of the stars, the sun and the moon, and that takes time to do. So that, I think that's why you find a bunch of people on different calendars also.
Well, and it does make you more plugged into the earth and the surroundings and creation, mm-hmm. what he made, you know, having to pay attention to this stuff. So,
yeah.
Which is a good thing, you know, if it gets you out looking at the stars with your kids and looking at the moon, you know,
mm-hmm.
those are all good things, you know, and it is, if nothing else, putting this back into a context of relying on him mm-hmm. for these things and not man-made calendars and timers and things. So that part is beautiful to me, for yeah. sure. And then I found this online, and I thought it showed, showed this pretty well. And, you know, what is commonly believed is that these spring feasts were fulfilled in the life of Yeshua and his sacrifice, burial, and resurrection. And then the fall feasts are the ones that are about to be fulfilled. You know, we know he's coming back. With the Feast of Trumpets, if you will, Atonement, Tabernacles are all things that are yet to occur. And so we're this time that we're in right now, we are celebrating and thinking about he's coming back and we need to be ready. And so especially this Day of Atonement, there will be blood, and it's going to be a terrible thing, you know, to witness. But we know that good things are coming after that. So
yeah, it's very atonement is interesting because it's very it goes right. two ways. It's
somber.
Yeah, somber. But it's also a celebratory situation as mm-hmm. well. Mm-hmm. So it's really pulling you at both ends.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the patterns between Pentecost and trumpets. What were you going to say about that?
Oh, just that we see that there's a large gap between Pentecost and then trumpets is several months later. Just as the Spirit was given back in after the resurrection, and then but we have not seen the return of the Messiah yet, and it's been a couple thousand years. And so you see that gap in the feasts, and it plays out in real life. When we look at Sukkot and unleavened bread as a pattern to see Yeshua's return, basically on the 7,000 years, and people probably have their own theories on this, but this is one that makes sense to me. Right. So those two feasts are 7-day feasts, which possibly represent the 7,000 years of mankind's existence on earth. And the 7,000 years, same with the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. It'll be that seventh day would be the rest that we come into, which would be the 1,000-year reign. So presumably we live in this condition for until that 7,000th year is ushered in with the blast of the trumpet and the ram's horn, right, at the last trump. So I just think that's interesting.
Well, and you can also
tie in.
Yeah, and you can also take this same principle and throw it up on the menorah, just like yeah. that other thing, and it fits perfectly there, you
right.
know, and it fits with, lots of things. So it is interesting to think about for sure.
So we'll be talking about trumpets and atonements and Sukkot a little bit, but trumpets ushers in atonements, which is where we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help. So this comes out of Hebrews 4:14-15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Yeshua, the son of Elohim, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then this goes right into Hebrews 9, it talks about, for Messiah is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Elohim for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. So the point with this one, if you go to the next slide, is that he's hasn't entered into the earthly temple, right? Hebrews is talking about how he was the priest who made sacrifice not made with earthly hands, right? It was mm-hmm. it was he was in this heavenly realm. He's a priest in the heavenly realm. But we'll see that, as you see here in Ezekiel, it talks about when Messiah enters the earthly temple. Because when we think about a Day of Atonement, we say, well, he died on the cross, that atoned for our sins, so that's been accomplished. But not really, because that's not really what it's talking about. Yeah, it ties into that, but and it's a type of that. But really, the fulfillment of that is this time that Ezekiel's pointing to, where Yeshua will enter the earthly temple and rule from Zion. Mount of Olives splits in two, and then he enters the holy place. That's the entering in from the east into the holy place, and that's where atonements for where Yeshua will reign for 1,000 years as he enters the earthly temple. So he hasn't entered that earthly temple yet. That's yet to come, and that's when the atonement actually sticks, if you will. That's mm-hmm. when it comes to perfection, I guess.
Right. And then we see in Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thine husband, Yahuwah, or Yahweh of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Elohim of the whole earth shall be called. And so we get into this real quick about the wedding symbology. And Jake and I we're going to watch a clip in a minute, and we'll show you where we got a lot of this information, kind of got us thinking about this. But, you know, it's clear here that he's making a connection between bride and groom.
Right.
And that we should pay attention to that, because when you start opening your eyes to this, you're going to see there's a lot of bride and groom language, and maybe we missed it before. But when you break down the feast and the wedding, you have the Passover, which is partaking of the bread and wine, signified a wedding engagement. That was a pretty common practice. That both the fathers and the bride and groom would sit down and have this meal, and when they and typically it was bread and wine, and when they ate this and partook of this, this agreement was made, and this betrothal began. And then after that betrothal, the husband goes off to prepare a house for his bride in his father's house. All this should sound very familiar. And he's gone about a year. And while he's gone, the bride is anticipating his return. And he's waiting for his father to say, son, go get your groom, go get your bride. You know, your house is finished. Go get her. So, you know, and he's waiting, and he doesn't know when that's going to happen. And so she's watching for that. And this all generally happened at night. And as all good weddings do. And so she doesn't know exactly when the day or the hour is, but she's getting ready. And so while she's waiting on her groom, she makes the wedding dress. She learns how to be a wife. She learns how to cook and take care of the children and run a household and do all the things that they expected their brides to do. And she also had to learn about her husband and kind of learn what he likes and what he doesn't like. And they didn't see each other for this year, but they would communicate through a messenger back and forth. And when the bride sees a light coming, that was, you know, that was most likely the torch of her groom and his two witnesses. And she would gather up, you know, her 10 witnesses, and they would be ready, and they would run out and meet him in the middle, so to speak. And she didn't just wait. As you can imagine, if you've been waiting for this for a year to happen, you're not just going to be like calm, cool, and just chilling in your house, you know, whenever he gets here, you know, she's
right.
She's out the door. She's yeah. excited. And that's the way we're supposed to be.
Right. Just as we're on trumpets looking for the light of the moon.
Exactly.
Right.
And then the commencement occurs, and that's a symbology. I'm not going to go into all the details about that. It is kind of interesting, though. But, you know, the blood judgment and the proof of being pure, you know, we want to be able to put on those white garments of righteousness when he comes back. And then Sukkot is the great celebration. It's kind of like it's the party for 7 days with your friends and family. And it's victoriously celebrating, you know, the bride is pure and everything is great, mm-hmm. you know, so you don't have the great celebration if the proof comes back and the bride lied.
The bride was not perfect yeah. and spotless, right?
Yeah. So it all just kind of crash to a halt and
yeah.
go south in a hurry, and somebody could end up dead.
Yeah.
Pretty quick.
Right.
So, and so then I wanted to show you where we got this information. We're going to just watch a little bit, and hopefully we can return to the screen without too much trouble here. And as you can see, I have really good internet, and hopefully this will be in the right place.
Shout, trumpets, just make a noise. The day that no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, why is trumpets called the day that no man knows the day or the hour? Well, why? What specifically happened that you had to wait and watch for? The moon. You had to wait for the moon. This was day one of the lunar month. You didn't know. You had a two-day window, basically. You knew roughly when it would be. Just as Yeshua says, you should be able to see the signs come in and know that the time is near, but you don't know the exact day. It was this is how the groom would reply, by the way, when people would ask him when the wedding day is. Who gave the groom the go-ahead for the wedding? His father. So when people would ask the groom, well, when's your wedding day? He says, I don't know. Only my father knows. He's the one that sends me. No man knows the day nor the hour. Only my father knows. But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the messengers of heaven, but my father only. He's referencing Yom Teruah and bridal talk.
All right, so the fall feast, we are going to start with what we already started with, which is Yom. And how do you say it?
Yom. Because apparently Yom means something different. Mm-hmm. I'm not a Hebrew scholar or anything. But
you're better at pronouncing these words, so you say this.
Yom Teruah. I am not great at pronouncing these, but apparently Matt's terrible. But
yes, I am. Well, I'm very Texan, and it's hard for me.
So what yins need to know is that yom is time, or it can mean day. And then teruah means to make a loud noise. It's a shout. It's, you know, trumpet blast. It's basically make a loud noise.
And that's why some people call it a day of shouting.
Right.
So, and a great shout of alarm. You also see it in Joshua 6:5, you know, where they go into Jericho, and there's a big shout and a trumpet blast. And then also you see some similar language at Mount Sinai. So it's definitely, and then Numbers 29:1, on the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. It's a day for you to blow the trumpets. And so we blow the trumpets, we shout, we make a noise. And you're supposed to rest and do no servile work. And so think about that bride and groom again, you know, where we are, in essence, the bride announcing that the groom is about to come back, and we're listening for his trumpet.
Right.
And our trumpet. Well, what were you going to say?
Well, because we're the bride in the analogy, and we're waiting for his trumpet. And that word there is for rest. The no customary work is avodah, which is talking about service, servile work. So this is basically your day-to-day work, essentially. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Numbers 29:1, it also says, see Leviticus 23:6-7. And so you have that word once again concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a holy convocation.
Right. So that's Mikra Kodesh. Mikra Kodesh.
Call out and do reading of scripture that it may be heard. So is that what that means?
Yeah. Yeah. So usually when it says holy convocation, it's this Mikra Kodesh, so that you're supposed to get together and read the word together just hear the hearing of the word is powerful, and that's where that's kind of going. And then also in Nehemiah 8:8-9 talks about this understanding of the reading, which is this Mikra. So we're to be having this joy over the reading, rejoice when you repent, the angels of heaven rejoice, and right. So in joy of Yahweh is our strength. So it's, you're supposed to get joy out of reading and understanding the word together.
It shouldn't be a drudgery.
Yeah.
And, you know, going, oh, I gotta read that.
Yeah. And yeah. I would say I look forward every week to Shabbat coming over and reading the word together. It's such a good time.
Right. So. Well, and it's so different, you know, for me. When I was part of church, I had to do as many things as I could to be up and active and doing things. And so that's why, like, when we needed someone to do children's church, I'm like, hey, I'll do that. I mean, what does that mean? Oh, it means I am not sitting here in the pew and falling asleep. Yeah, yeah, sign me up. I'll do the whole thing. I get to do puppets, and, you know, and so that kept me from falling asleep, because before, especially like on Sunday nights in church, I mean, I am gone. I mean, I sit down in the pew, the preacher starts preaching, and it's just, I'm out. I'm drooling, you know, and Keely all the time is like, Matt, Matt, and then the elbow in the side, and I'm like, come on. I can't even get a little sleep around here. And so that was what church was like for me. It was just a complete snooze fest most of the time. And some of you have been, you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I was wore out. I was doing everything under the sun, sometimes except for doing the things I really should have been doing. And, we were very busy and it made me tired and I didn't rest. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the reasons I was so tired, is there was no resting.
Yeah. And a lot of times when you're reading at church, it's, in my experience, it's not exciting. So that makes you not want to read by yourself either. You know what I mean? So it's like, that was boring then. It's,
yes.
I'm all by myself now. It's mm-hmm. going to be extra. Yeah. But so that's something. You got to kind of push through that.
For sure. For sure.
So I thought this was an interesting tie-in that I've seen made where they set up, we'll just read through Numbers 10 here and you'll kind of get the idea, and then maybe I'll comment on it, but it's fairly easy to understand where this is going. So, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall you make them. You shall, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if they go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered for Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in the solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So you saw a couple things in there, like blowing the alarm at the camp on the east side, and then if you go to the next one there, how it's, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow the alarm. So that's essentially what's happening at trumpets. When Yeshua returns, it's this call to action, this call to war, where we kind of follow him into battle, if you will. Not that he needs us, but so they would get together and blow the trumpets to signal each other and as a call to action. And this
is before text messages and cell phones,
yeah,
and walkie talkies, and
essentially
this was a communication tool.
I think they had walkie talkies.
You think so?
They probably
Morse
did.
Code.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like the big one I had when I was a kid, and on the back it told you Morse code, and we'd always try to do that, but nobody knew how to do it.
Right.
So, but it ends up just being a bunch of terrible beeps that we would make at each other.
Yeah.
So
And then this is also, there's this, it's ushering in atonements too, because you see, you know, it's in the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, right? So it's this consuming fire that is going to go out. And so that's how that ties in together there a little bit.
Yeah. And, you know, that's a good point. And so many people in the modern world today. So when you start having conversations with people in the real world that you might work with, and you know, if they describe, if you just ask them, how would you describe Jesus, you know, and they're probably going to describe basically, I can pretty much tell you how they're going to describe him. And most likely they're going to describe him as the peace, hippie, John Lennon, wearing glasses, Jesus. And so they've got this image of Jesus that is, you know, he's wearing white, he's got long hair, and he's just like, peace, man.
You do you.
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. And so pretty much whatever, man, it's all about love. It's whatever. It's whatever you want to be. All everything's cool. Everybody's, it's all the same. No. That is a false Yeshua. It's a false, it's an Antichrist.
Yeah.
And so, and don't get caught into thinking that's who he is, because this, when he comes back, he's a conquering king. He's kicking butt. I mean, it says the blood will come up to the bridles of the horses, and it will take, was it 7 months or something, to clear off the dead bodies. I mean, it's and that's why we used to talk about it. It's kind of a terrible event that's going to happen, but at the same time, it's a great victory for us,
right?
But yeah, he's not coming back as this hippie Jesus that doesn't, you know, he may exist, but it's a false god.
Mm-hmm.
And then you've got Ezekiel 20 here.
Okay. So I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I mean, I think that's true.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's he's given us these as a sign between him and us.
Yeah.
And so I always get confused about why he would take his sign away, right? If this was a sign, then why would the sign go away?
Right.
But we know it hasn't, right?
Right.
This is Ezekiel saying, and he's a prophet, right? So he's saying that this stuff is a sign, and it will be a sign.
Well, and you bring up a good point. And what I've told many people that don't think the way we think right now and about it, and what I'll say is, you know, when Yeshua, but for them, I'll say when Jesus was on Earth, if he wanted to change this, I think he would have said it. You know, there would be a scripture that said, brothers and sisters, you've heard it said before that this is, you know, but he doesn't have any language, any talk like that, where any suggestion, even a hint that it's different. And if anyone was going to do it, it would have been him.
Yeah.
No doubt.
Yeah.
And he doesn't. And then there's also this understanding of the, you know, so many people get maybe hung up at some points. Especially when you start going early into this, you get sucked into a rabbit hole of conspiracy theories, and you're like, ooh, I don't have the mark of the beast. Is it the credit card? Is it the barcode? You know, and then you can go down all these rabbits. And what we really need to be worried about is we want the sign, which is a mark. We want the Sabbath mark. If that's, you know, if I take that scripture to be literal and true, I want that mark.
Right.
That's the mark I want. That key, you know, I believe that's going to keep me safe.
Right. Yeah. And I always think, well, if it says, then you will know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, when you're following the decrees and the laws and the Sabbaths and the holy days, right? So if you're following other laws or contrary laws, or not abiding by the laws, then who is your Elohim at that point?
Right.
Because Yahweh says, this is how you know I am your Elohim.
And then we've got Leviticus 23. Yahweh spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites on the first day of the seventh month, hold a worship festival. It'll be a memorial day, a holy assembly announced by the blowing of ram's horns. Don't do any regular work. Bring a sacrifice of fire. Leviticus 23. 23:23. It's a Sabbath rest. It's a memorial blowing of the trumpets. The walls of Jericho, fall like this. And so the question you have here is, what are they memorializing the first time?
Right, because the first day of trumpets would have been prior to Jericho falling. And I think the answer to the question is what they're memorializing is this is the one feast that they weren't looking backwards. They're looking ahead at something, and it's to Yeshua. All of them point to Yeshua, but they have an earthly, their existence kind of fulfillment as well. There's a piece of it that falls into that, their category as well. But trumpets is this looking ahead, and that's what they're like, I don't know, just he said blow the trumpets, so that's what we're doing. And he said it, so we do it. And right. Sometimes he doesn't tell you why, and that's fine.
Yeah. And you've got the holy convocation again. Yeah. What was the word again?
Mikra Kodesh.
Mikra Kodesh.
Right.
And then, so when we kind of already hit on this about the new moon, but during when we did our Feast of Trumpets, we talked about how we're crying out to Elohim in essence, because in the scripture you read about the silver trumpets, that's all man and that's us doing our part, but we need to be listening for the real shofar. There's going to be an unmistakable sound that the whole world hears, and people are going to go, "What is that?"
And only people that know will know what it is.
And everyone else, they're going to be afraid, and you do, this is a whole sidetrack, but you do get the impression that our world has been primed to accept that it's an alien or something,
Yeah.
I think they're going to, they'll believe that before they'll believe Yeshua coming back, and which is unfortunate. And but we do need to be ready, tuned in. And this is all practice for us. It's getting ready so that we will hear and be a part of this. And so, like we talked about, the groom is coming to get his bride, and that announcement, it says, he's on his way. The wedding party's coming. And then Matthew 23 and 24, we've got this wedding party that's waiting for the groom to arrive to the door to knock, and the door will be opened. That all language should sound very familiar to us. And so he is that groom standing at our hearts knocking, and we need to let him in.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Hebrew wedding, the father made all the arrangements. So, basically the two fathers came together and made what they thought was best for their families, for their children. The bride had a choice. You just go back and research Isaac and Jacob, and they could have said, no, I don't want to do this. I don't accept this. And so when this betrothal meal happens, the tradition was that the groom would stand at the door and knock if she lets him in. And they eat together, this seals the deal. And they were betrothed. It's a little bit different than modern engagements because, just look at the world today, Jake. People don't, they don't believe that it's wrong to have sex out of wedlock and things like that. I mean, it's just like nothing. I'm sure you work with people that cohabitate and, that don't regard this is a holy special thing, and just go, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll go find somebody else to cohabitate with.
Yeah. It's very surface. It's very surface level. And it's always, I have a back door. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean anything. Your promises don't really mean anything anymore at that point.
Mm-hmm. And especially when you start connecting how important this wedding stuff is. And it only makes sense that our world, this fallen sinful world, would just trash it. It's just in a big pile of trash heap with lots of other things that are very sacred and holy, that the world just literally puts in the garbage.
Mm-hmm.
And, I don't want to be a part of that. For sure.
Right.
And so the groom goes and prepares his house for the bride. He's going to be gone for a year. And basically a lot of times it'd be like a nook in his father's house. And then his father says, hey, your house is finished, go get your bride. And so, which is a glorious moment. And, you know, and it's easy to put yourself in that groom's position, especially being guys. You can imagine how excited you would be as that groom when your dad says, hey, go get her. I mean, you dropped the hammer and you're out the door. I mean, he didn't have to tell you twice. You probably didn't go, huh? What'd you say? You might have said that lots of times. I didn't hear what you said, especially if it was something you didn't want to hear, but you heard that.
That's selective hearing.
Yes. Yeah. And so at Yom Teruah, the spring feasts are fulfilled by Yeshua. The fall feasts are all about his arrival in the end times. And so just like we don't know if we're going to see him if we're going to see the new moon. And so we gathered up that night not too long ago, and we were looking out to the west in the evening. And Jake and I are like, we don't think we're going to see the moon. You know,
it was not looking good.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden, a little bit later, someone's like,
"You mean
I see the moon? I see the moon."
Yeah. And you see this little shofar moon out there.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. The shofar moon.
Yeah.
So far, so good. So, but we don't know when he's coming back, just like we didn't know if we're going to see the moon. And many people that have watched before say suddenly the clouds move away and boom, there it is.
Yep.
So, but we have to be prepared and watching for that return. And so in Matthew 24:36, you've got this scripture. And so if you've never looked at this, you know, go look at this, especially after seeing some of this. So in 24:36, he says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in the days of Noah in the flood, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Adam be." And I don't know why I have all those question marks in there. I don't think that was in the text, but that was kind of throwing me off a little bit. But it's interesting in this scripture, he's talking about, you know, he's saying marrying and marriage, you know, several times there. And just like in the days of Noah, you know, people are like, "Noah, you old fool. What are you doing building that ark? You're just stupid." You know, I mean, you know, there's no telling what he heard. As people, they were just like, I guess, so weird, so strange. But Noah was set apart.
Yeah.
And they didn't know when the flood was going to come. And the father one day is like, "All right, time to get in the boat." And he closes up for him.
Yep.
And, you know, they had to be ready. They had to do their part. And so there's always a you and I part in all of this. And I think that's something that is often gets twisted, you know, but there's definitely things that we have to do.
Yeah. And I think just a quick, maybe aside, it still falls into the feast discussion, but as far as Noah goes, I found something interesting is that and I think probably Steve Mutria probably talked about this a while back because it wasn't the first time I heard it. I just ran into it again. But when it says that he's supposed to pitch the ark with pitch, that's atonement. That's
a covering.
Yeah, it's a covering.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just neat to see that as, okay, now Yahweh has covered Noah that he will not see the wrath that's he's doling out on everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, we wouldn't have to suffer. He definitely saw it. You know, you have to know that, speaking of Noah, that there were people, you know, that tried to get in the ark. Mm-hmm. You know, as water's rising, I'm sure there were people pounding. I mean, there might have been people surrounding the ark, and they're all screaming and crying, "Please save us, please save us." I mean, I think it's easy to remove ourselves, and we think about it in real kid-friendly terms often, and it's real clean and neat and tidy, and it's cute, and it's pretty, but the whole scene is terrible.
It's a terrible scene. And it's exactly the picture that you would get here, because you'll be presumably the one being saved out of this,
mm-hmm.
you know, quote unquote flood of disaster that will be happening. And I could imagine people coming up, help me, you know, and it'll be people you love
mm-hmm.
and it's going to be a rough time.
Yeah.
For sure.
And then in Joel 2:1, the day of the Lord the blow the ram's horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Everyone who lives in the land should tremble because the day of Yahweh is coming. Certainly, it's near. The Joel scripture warns us we will have a shofar blast warning of the end days. In Joel 2:15, blow the ram's horn in Zion, schedule a time to fast, call for an assembly.
Yeah, I think this is interesting too, because you blow the shofar at trumpets, and then you're saying, okay, the fast is coming, which is atonements. Mm-hmm. So
yeah. And then Matthew 24:36, but concerning the day and the hour, we thought we got rid of that, but somehow
we keep deleting this, and it keeps coming back.
So, but there it is again. You know, it's clearly it's a very important scripture. And then we also have, but before we go to there, you know, in the Matthew scripture, there's also one that I don't know why this didn't make it in there, but the parable of the 10 virgins, you know, being prepared. And so there's also this analogy of these. So if you look at all this, traditionally the groom had 2 witnesses and the bride had 10 in her bridal party. And so, you know, you get the symbology of the 12. And it's not hard to see a lot of these things when you start putting it back together. And you go all the way back to Isaac, and when he sends his servant Eliezer to get Rebekah, there's 10 camels. And so, I mean, there's just a lot of things. You start connecting dots here, and, mm-hmm. you know, this stuff was not just random. It all means something, and it's important to pay attention to it.
Yeah.
So, but in the parable, you know, these, you know, you've got the foolish ones that fall asleep, and they're not prepared.
They're not waiting with the bride. They've.
Yeah.
They're not. Yeah. They're not prepared with their oil mm-hmm. for when the groom comes.
Yes. And so that's something else that I got from the Olive Branch Ministries is he talked about how they tell him to go buy and get olive oil, and that's a reference a lot of times to teaching, to go get, you know, to go understand and learn more. So, and I don't know, I thought that was a pretty interesting take on that part of it. You know, I just always thought, well, they need to go to town and buy some from the store, but I think it probably and it makes sense that it might mean something other than that.
Yeah.
So
yeah, that was an interesting picture about how the 10 virgins were the bridesmaids, if you will, and how they're there waiting for the groom to come, and then they're supposed to be taking their lanterns because it's nighttime and taking their olive oil lanterns out to meet him. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have a lantern, you can't see where you're going, and you're going to fall into a ditch, maybe.
Yeah. Well, and then do you think there might be a tie-in between Yeshua and the Garden of Gethsemane? And we have the same thing happen where his disciples were supposed to watch and pray with him. And then what do you have? You've got people with torches. Oh no, we have this popping up here. So you've got people with, then I have to click on this and get rid of this.
Now you've got it.
It just went all south in a hurry. So, so hopefully,
even if you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle,
open this one.
Okay,
you had two of them.
What is happening?
Okay, there.
So anyway, I have no idea what I was saying.
Oh, Yeshua in the garden. How his disciples fall asleep, and they can't wait up for him.
Mm-hmm. It's definitely a connected passage, mm-hmm. and. And then did we do this?
Yeah, we're on New Jerusalem as the bride.
I think I got off here a little bit.
Hey, you like went back to the beginning. I don't know.
Almost. Yeah,
there you go.
This is a quick review here. So Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Global warming.
Wait. I've talked to people who say, All right. So when you bring up the Matthew 17, this is an aside, but when you bring up Matthew 17 about, it's 5, where he talks about heaven and earth will not pass. Right. And, neither will a jot or a tittle from the law, right? Mm-hmm. Lest earth, heaven and earth pass away. And then right here, and then people will say, well, they did pass away in 70 AD. It's like, well, what about this here? Mm-hmm. What about Revelation where it says, this is when the new heaven and new earth will pass away? And I think
not having to see, I think we might notice that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the misunderstanding is that once he comes again, there essentially is no need for the written law because we'll be in our perfect state at that point. We'll be raised in the newness of life and we'll have put on incorruptible. And so it will be in us. It will be on us. We won't need something telling us what it is. Our DNA will be rewritten.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, that's good. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahuwah, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed with her husband. Once again, you've got the marriage language. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, Elohim's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And Yahuwah himself will be with them, and he will be their God. So, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then I wrote down, you know, what's a city? Can you have a city without people? Because a lot of times, you know, I've heard, you know, people say the bride is New Jerusalem, and I don't argue with that. But clearly, whatever this New Jerusalem is, full of people. You know, we talked about, you know, can you have a town that has no people?
And only the Chinese can do that.
Yes, only they know about that. That's for sure. So.
Look it up if you don't know what I'm talking
that's
about.
That's right. You should. And so, you know, the whole thing about a town is it's just full of life. That's what makes it a town. So.
Yep.
Is that our last slide?
And that, my friends, is that.
So, all right. So that comes to – is there anything else you want to say?
I mean, clearly we've really hit on – Yom Teruah, I'm sorry, Yom Teruah, but and we've touched on the other feasts, but this could be hours long discussion on the feast because it's all over the place. And I think if you're not keeping the feasts, you're not seeing the connections,
mm-hmm.
especially just the experience of it. And it's a time when, you know, he set aside like we started with, and it's a time to meet him there. And I was never shown that all of the feasts perfectly sum up the plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Right. So that's, I think, twice there, just in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. The plan of salvation shows up a couple times. So it's just amazing how it all comes together.
Mm-hmm. And so we definitely want to encourage you to keep the Moedim and to keep these feasts, to keep this timetable with the Father. You know, he's waiting on you. You know, where are you? So, you know, that's the question. And, you know, research these things, read these scriptures, see if these things are true, investigate them for yourself. Don't take our word or anyone else's word for them, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and, you know, pay attention to the feast. And if nothing else, if you don't know where to start with taking a Sabbath rest. You know, I mean, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. I mean, you know, get it out of your mindset that you're being lazy because you take a day off and rest. You know, and I think that in the beginning, we all kind of go through that a little bit, and you've got this Puritan work ethic, most likely, where you're supposed to go, 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 and do, do, do. Did I say do, do? So, but
too many times.
Too many times. But, But you got to get that, get past that and realize that this resting is a beautiful thing. And so that's what we've done today. You know, we haven't done our traditional work and it is peaceful. It's restful. And he wants to meet with you and he's waiting on you to meet him.
Yep.
Any last words?
These are my last words. Mm-hmm. Oh, I should make them good then.
You should.
So you brought up, a special word. I don't really have a Pennsylvania word to bring up per se, but I think I would be remiss if I didn't ask you what fair to Midland means.
Fair to Midland, you know, that is something people say in Texas somewhat, but it means you're doing kind of okay. If someone asks how you doing, and you say I'm fair to Midland.
Okay. Does that come from anywhere? Is it Midland?
I don't know.
Is it Midland? Yeah. I don't know.
Maybe Midland, Texas?
Yeah, is that what it is?
No, I don't know.
Okay.
I know that I've heard that said many times. And they not say that in Pennsylvania?
They do, but I don't know where it comes from.
Yeah.
And I don't know what Midland is.
Mm-hmm.
So,
so if you know, please help us.
Right.
So I do know Midland's a town in Texas. Odessa is a town in Texas and a city in Russia. And it's right next to Midland, but I don't know.
Okay, well, so, sounds like you know, we have a lot more questions than answers.
That's right, as usual. So I think we'll end it there. And once again, we appreciate you taking time to listen to Shabbat Lounge. And please go into iTunes, wherever you listen to this, and give it 5 stars, hopefully, and say you love it. We appreciate that. And as always, share it with someone that you know. And most importantly, read your Bible.
Yep.
So, and that's all we have to say. Thank you for listening.
Oh, no, it's still recording.
Oh, I think we made a mistake.
It didn't record anything.